Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. For those who don't know who I am, my name is Samuel Kuipers. I'm the intern here at Georgetown CRC. And this is welcome to a green preacher. So let's open up this morning to Joshua 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, and from where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down to the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are still there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came up to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had their feet set on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he had dried it up before until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Memorials are interesting places. They are present places for many when they are first put up, but often as time goes on, the connection between the memorial and the people who visit gets farther and farther apart. I remember a few years ago, when I went to Washington, D.C., I visited the Lincoln Memorial. The place was moving, seeing everything or various things that Lincoln had done and just all of his work that he had had as president. But I also remember families visiting with young kids. And I wondered the question, what were these kids thinking about? What did they think of the very large stone man in this large stone building? Did they know about the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation, that Lincoln was assassinated? Well, today we're going to talk about a different memorial, one that was set up in our text today. The Israelites had waited a long time to cross the Jordan. This is not the first time that people had faced coming up to a body of water and either crossing or not. When they had left Egypt, they found themselves pinned between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. They had seen the plagues that God had set against Egypt, but when they found no escape for themselves, they cried out against Moses, asking them to go back to serve to the Egyptians. But God made a way for them to still be saved, not only rescuing them from the Egyptian army, but also defeating the army and sending the Egyptians to the bottom of the sea. After making their way up from Egypt, they found themselves at the Jordan. the last step between them and the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. They had sent spies into the land to find out what was there, both in wealth and the people who were there. 10 of the 12 spies came back afraid, saying that there was not worth it to enter. The other two trusted in God to make the way into the land happen, and the riches within were bountiful. But the people turned back from the place that God had prepared for them. So after 40 years of wandering around in the desert, we arrive here in this text, where the only two spies, Caleb and Joshua, are still living from that time. So we're here at the Jordan again. This time, the people of Israel are ready to cross to possess the land that God is giving them. There is no army behind them this time. Instead, they are entering the land which God promised them. God parts the Jordan, a feat they were told about by their parents and grandparents that had happened at the Red Sea. But now, the people see for themselves the power of God right in front of them. It's a crazy sight. Remember the Grand River flooding a month ago and covering all of the trails, biking trails in Granville, or coming up to the bottom of the buildings in downtown Grand Rapids? Now imagine that water just coming to a stop, coming to a head, and the river just opens up. And no longer does the river no longer flow. It comes to just dry ground. And the Israelites walked across that dry ground. It's an amazing thing. We hear these stories, these wonders that God has done in the past, and we just often gently nod and say, yes, that is something that we know God can do. But it's crazy, isn't it? That God can pull the river back for the people to cross and their feet don't even get wet. And this isn't the first time that God has done wondrous things for his people. Looking back in their history, God was with Abraham on his journeys. God was with Isaac as he lived in the land. God was with Jacob as he ran away from home. God was with Joseph as he was sold down to Egypt. He was with his people as they were enslaved in Egypt. And God has now brought them to the place that he promised Abraham as the people crossed the Jordan. And he will continue to be with them. But God wants them to remember this, to remember his hand carrying them to the place where they are. He will be with them as they conquer the Canaanites and take the land. He will be with them as they are threatened by the surrounding nations. He will be with them as the harvest is plentiful and as the harvest is bare. But we see shortly after the Red Sea crossing, the people of Israel are forgetful. Even after the people saw the plagues of Egypt, as God was bringing them to the sea, the people said to Moses, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. With each discomfort and hardship in the wilderness, the people question whether or not it was better for them to live in enslavement in Egypt than to follow God in the wilderness. And this refrain continues for much of Moses' life, as we will see his continual forgetting of what God has done, that they do not trust in his steadfast provision. Even after crossing the Jordan here, a man named Achan saw what God said to destroy and took it for himself because it would provide for himself, not trusting in God's provision. And we see Israel's faithfulness as a people stay mostly consistent through Joshua, but we see shortly after Joshua's death that they do not really stay faithful throughout the book of Judges. They each turned to their own way. They turned to other gods and did what was right in their own eyes. After each judge, the time before the Israelites would become unfaithful again was usually only about a generation. Why? Because they forgot. The next generation did not know or did not care what God had done for their parents. The people who saw were no longer witnesses to the younger generation. As they forgot, they did not see a continued reason to stay faithful to God or what he wanted for them. Moses warned this would happen back in Deuteronomy. He reminds the people of the ways that God has blessed them in that time with manna, with water, with clothing that did not break in 40 years of walking in the wilderness. He reminds them of the promises that the land promised to them that they will want for nothing. Moses also reminds them of what will happen when they do forget, when they lose their way, when they look at the gifts that God had given them and say to themselves, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Or in times of hardship, and they forget where they have received their blessings, and they run to other gods, as they did at the golden calf. And Moses said that when they forget God and his work and his promises, leading them to turning to other gods, that God will make the nation perish as he made the nations in the land perish before the people. And we forget too. How often do we go back and remember what God has done for us? When do we take the time to remember that he's delivered us from our past and present struggles and heartaches? We may come back when we feel the need to really count them, using gratitude to try to tackle our inward worry. But in the good times, do we remember? It's so easy to go about life without consciously thinking about God. There are so many things to think about. We ask ourselves questions like, what needs to get done today? Who needs what and when? Is there something due soon? When's the Tigers game today? Then we go about and what we need to do. And all of these things are good. The work we have, the hobbies we play, the rest we take, all of these are good gifts. But it's so easy to rest in these things by themselves and never give a thought to the one who gave them, to not think of the one who gave us the gift or put us in this place. We see the wonderful gifts that God has given us and give ourselves the credit. I can look at where I am and say that I did this. It becomes really easy to forget, just putting my head down, going about my work, never looking up, and we live lives that are just too busy to remember. And when we forget what God has done, we often stumble. We hear the latest war going on in the world, the millions of children who are killed in the womb, or a loved one's health declining, and we despair. We wonder where God is in all of this. We ask ourselves questions like, is God real? Is he present in my struggles? We seek relief from our pain in bad places, or we take the good things that God has given us, like our work and play, and put them in a role we were never meant to fill. We enjoyed these good things when they were in their proper role as a gift from God, but when we place them as the source of our joy and fulfillment, it's like drinking Coca-Cola to get hydrated. And here, the Israelites, it's not only about remembering what we saw, but also to pass on what we saw to others. The children asked their parents, what do these stones mean? The parents were to tell the story of what God did for the people, that he brought them out over the Jordan. And as we referenced earlier today, we make promises as a church when we baptize our children to come alongside the parents and help teach the faith that has been passed down to us. From nursery to sunshine worship to kingdom kids to middle school and high school cross training to Sparks, Cadets, and GEMS and the other ministries that we have involving the children and students here. We want our children to know the faith and the hope we have within us. It takes time and effort, as many of you know who have served in these ministries, but it is worth it to see each one continue to grow in their faith. But what about when they don't ask about the stones? Are we passing it down? And I don't doubt that we pass down what Jesus did for us, the walk to the cross and his resurrection. But do we pass on his story in us? If someone were to ask you, whether it be a child, a coworker, a classmate, or a neighbor, what does your faith mean to you? How would you answer? For the Israelites to pass on what they saw, God gives them a tool to remember. This here is the first of seven times in Joshua where God calls them to pile stones to remember something. Each instance, or here at the Jordan, God is calling the people to remember his faithfulness in them. Specifically, he told them to grab 12 stones to remember the event by. The crossing had just completed. Hundreds of thousands of people had crossed over. Everyone is trying to get back because there's just a wall of water upstream that God is holding back, but what if he lets go? So all the people are fast walking across with their families, but in the midst of this movement of what some estimate to be 2 million people, why does God call them to grab these stones? The text here mentions two instances of why, framing the answers to the children asking them, what do these stones mean? With slightly different answers. The first is to let their children know what God has done. For the children who were too young to remember when they crossed the Jordan, for the children who were born after they crossed. It was important for the people of Israel to remember what God had done, that God had acted first in every circumstance, from calling Abraham to rescuing them from Egypt to what he was doing now. He acted first. The children were to know what God had done these things for the people is continuing to watch over, protect, and provide for them. The second time calls back directly back to the Red Sea, for this to be a place for this generation to remember what God has done in the past. Like I said earlier, most of the people here were born in the wilderness. They had not seen what God had done in Egypt with their own eyes. This brings the works of God to their new home. This is for them to remember here in this place what God has done yesterday, today, and to trust what he will do in the time to come. This text does not say it, but the refrain has been since Exodus, as God's continued faithfulness calls for right response. The text often says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt," is repeated over and over again, calling the people to be faithful because of what God has already done. This requires remembering for the current generation, but also teaching it to the next one. And this event, the crossing of the Jordan River, has been the hope of the Israelites since Egypt. Joseph made the Israelites promise that when he died, his bones were to be buried in the promised land. While they were enslaved, they wished to be in the land that was promised to their fathers. This is it, this crossing of the river. None of this happens without God, whose physical presence is represented in the Ark of the Covenant. The river only stops when the feet of the priests hit the water's edge, and the water, river comes roaring back down as soon as the priests step back out of the riverbed, because God goes before his people to prepare a way. And what do we have? We have something greater than the Jordan crossing to remember. We celebrated our Jordan crossing 2 months ago when Jesus rose from the dead. We were brought over a chasm made by sin that we could not cross. The same God who stopped the Jordan's flow is the same God who went to the cross for our sin. God's presence to the Ark of the Covenant points to God in the flesh in Jesus. He parted the way that we could walk free. And setting us free, we now get to live a life in the land with him of overwhelming abundance, more than we could ever think. The Heidelberg Catechism references this comfort in question and answer one, that our only comfort in life and in death is our complete belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who works out our salvation for our good. We do not need to set up stones like the Israelites did, because our stone is already here. Peter proclaims in Matthew 16 that Jesus is the Son of the living God. This proclamation of the rock is the church, or is the rock that the church is built on. That Jesus is the one who did the work that we will continue to rest on and proclaim. Even when he ascended back into heaven, we received what he promised in John 16, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present and active in assuring us of our salvation, that Christ is the one who has worked out all things for our good and his glory. But in our deliverance, he gives us a call. This news, likewise to the Israelites, is to go beyond us. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age." Our mission is the same as the Israelites, to pass down to the next spiritual generation what has been entrusted to us. But instead of a place where we pile a set of stones, we are to look at a person, our Savior Jesus Christ. And while we may at times forget, Jesus himself says he will always be with us. He is present beside you. He is with you in the friend that comes to visit. He is with you in an encouraging word in a stressful season. He is with you when you are at your lowest. He is here in this place as we lift up praise to him. And it's both a calling to go outside of the church and a calling for a growth from the inside. Paul outlines this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For you graduates, especially those who are leaving or have left your parents' homes, you have a faith that has been passed down. If you have struggles or doubts, whether you are still around here or farther away, I want you to come back and ask for where your parents' stones are, where they remember and put their faith and trust in." And that really goes for all of us. This is one of the many beauties of the Christian community that can be found in a church. I can see and trust and see that God is faithful, not only in my own life, but in the lives of all of you here. There are many times where it can just be a hard to or hard to remember or hard to look. Right now, in a number of ways, this season has been hard for me to remember. As a number of you know, my mom was recently diagnosed with cancer. It's a scary word. It's one of the last words you want to hear. But I know he lives. He speaks to me through the outpouring support from their churches and from here. He calls me to remember as I hear of his faithfulness and other Christians' journeys. He is a present comforter through the many who have heard and are still providing a listening ear when the times get harder. The song that has come to mind a few times over the last several months has been Peace Like a River, specifically the words of the first and last verses. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well because we have a God who is bigger than our present struggles. We know that we are in his hands. For our assurance, he calls us to remember what he has done and trust he will do so again. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for today and just that we could gather here and hear your word. Lord, help us to continue as we walk with you to remember your presence in our lives, that we encounter the good times and the bad, that you are in it all and through all, and that we can also continue to lean on our community here, Lord, and see your presence in others, and that we continue to pass down the faith that you have handed to us, that we may see your work in those who are younger and different than us. We ask all these things in your name we pray. Amen.